of being in one body with your Son. This morning we ask and receive that we are granted further light and insight into all He has done, who He is, and what He is doing through us today. Through the knowledge of your Son, together as a church, we will behold Jesus, your Son, as He sees us in Him. He is glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's have our seats. We want to embark on the study again, continue, actually, on Paul's revelation of identification. I just say this. It doesn't have to go on record, but this is arguably what I call the pilot teaching of all the doctrine in Saints Community Church. It's the pilot. That is, I usually teach it to give direction to the other subjects, like salvation, law in Genesis, the things of the Spirit. So, if there's any series you should understand very well, this is it. And pay utmost attention to it. There's virtually nothing that we write and put out that I won't refer you to it. Oftentimes when people have a challenge in an area, I ask them, have you listened to this series? If you have, then you shouldn't have a challenge. For me, it's my most tasking study. I know someday we're going to study Paul's theology. We haven't studied Paul's theology yet. Of course, some of those things we are going to study still here, but it's my most tasking study so far. So I call it the pilot teaching. So it's good to listen to it again and again. It brings every other subject under it. So it's going to be of utmost benefit for you to listen. Okay, Luke's Gospel 24. Verse 25, Paul's revelation of identification. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25. And he came and said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And begin at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. No doubt this is a background of a conversation that ensued between Jesus and two of his disciples. One of them was Cleopas. And they engaged in the events of the day. Always a contextual study. Never detached the conversation from the explanation. Conversations are better understood, or better still, explanations are better understood within the context of the interaction before. So the question was, what was the question? Before you know the answer, the question was in their hearts, they felt, why would we think he's God sent, then he died? So what really baffled them was that he died. You know, and you know, that wasn't just hopeless enough. Then the issue of his resurrection. So those were the two issues that brought about the verse 25. O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Don't forget that the things that they spoke about, when he says suffer these things, they mentioned it in verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So he said, ought that not to have happened and to enter into his glory? So always know the experience behind an explanation. And of course the story went on, and in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then again the conversation enlarged more when the other ones came, because these are just two people. They're not part of the 12. And then he also has to see Peter. Now, the Peter conversation was not detailed, because it's in verse 34, saying the Lord is risen again and had appeared to Simon. Notice that's an area where probably going to explore. I mentioned it at camp meeting. I've said it somewhere before, but I'll go over it again. What distinguishes Peter here? And then, of course, there was the issue of breaking of bread and it came in, peace be unto you, a statement you need to take note of. Then he shows himself to them. But we concern ourselves with verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you. Now, Luke phrases it as logos. Logos, this is the logos, which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So, he says, look, I said this to you before, you know, before I died. Then he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In verse 46, he said unto them, this is written, and thus is, behold, Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. So you can say he opened their minds to see verse 46 to 49. So you call the submission of the entire day, according to Luke, 46 to 49. Christ will live or suffer, raised from the dead the third day. Key one. Two, repentance will be preached in his name among all nations, being at Jerusalem. 48, you are witnesses of these things. And so, a key part of what he explained to them is that they also witnessed it. So, part of the explanation of scripture is the witness of it. Again, that word witness will come back more often than one. We'll see it in the book of Acts. We see it in Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me, for example, comes from that submission. So, by the time he explained to them within the 40 days, Luke puts it in four, as it were, four verses. Christ must suffer, rise from the dead the third day. Take note of the word third day because it's important. Then the repentance and remission of the sin of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, begin at Jerusalem, vital. Then 48, you are witness of these things, and I send the promise of my Father upon you. And so that summarizes the daimonio, or let's call it the sui demi, that happened within the Old Testament books. That is, this is the explanation he gave them from the Old Testament books. Now, notice verse 27, beginning at Moses. It flows, you know, much of the New Testament Greek didn't have spacing, so if there are words that came together, somehow the verses may have given us the idea of what Luke was passing across. Luke is saying here that begin at Moses, a statement that is together, like the word, let's say, axemenos, which is where you have ake, that is A-R-C-H-E, but this is axemenos, where you have it in the continuum, that's A-R-X-A-M-E-N-O-S, beginning at Moses, or from Moses, which is the word apo, beginning from Moses. Then you have apomosios, which is fundamental, that is, he began from Moses. Then you use the word menos, which is a continuous word, which shows he stayed that way. That is, every truth he taught began and stayed beginning at Moses. That it wasn't just an instantaneous thing, axemenos, beginning at Moses, continuum. That is, as he mentioned prayer, he started again at Moses. If he goes to the subject of believing, he starts again at Moses. If he goes to the subject of whatever issue he was talking about, he will start again at Moses. That is, it's not just a beginning, then he continued. He went elsewhere. He will go back again to continue to go back again. You know, then he says, and all the prophets. So that means the there was something the disciples learned about Bible doctrine, or call it the theology, or the study of God, that the study of God begins, right, and stays with beginning at Moses. And so he says, Kai, Apo, Paton, Ton, Propheton, just to say, and all the prophets. All the prophets, which is, it carries two things. Moses is either also inferred as one of the prophets, which is not likely, or say, plus all the prophets. It's not likely, because though Moses has some instances where it's called the prophet, but that's not the intention here. The intention here is to show how theology is understood. How is God understood? God is understood beginning and continue to begin at Moses. And all the prophets. Again, it shows that prophets, definitely by saying Kai, Panton, Ton, Propheton, it means that the prophets also begin at Moses. So if you read the prophets also began at Moses to continue to begin at Moses. So Moses becomes a reference point. His writings become a reference point. In fact, when we get to John, which is very vital in our teaching this time around, you discover that John puts down something that is worthy of note. John 5:45, think not I've come to accuse you before the Father. There's one who accuses you before the Father, even Moses, whom you trust. He says, if you have believed him, you'll have believed me, because he wrote about me. Now that's important, because there is nobody that Jesus uses that phrase for. He wrote about me. And that was fundamental. By the time he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, John 5:39, the immediate reference of that statement was Moses. So the searching of the scriptures, actually, which has to do with investigating, is a Mosaic impression. You begin to search from Moses. Because the word to search there has to do with investigating from the start. So he says to them that he wrote about me. You don't believe my words because you don't believe his words. He actually doesn't refer to any other person like that, in that strength. He wrote about me. Grapho mohos. He wrote about me. He wrote concerning me. And, you know, by the time you read John 5:46 and 47, with the John 5:39, for they testify of me. And then he says, he wrote concerning me. He wrote of me. So, which means that the immediate reference to John 5:39 are the writings of Moses. Now, he now in 27, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. The word diamenio. Diamenio is have. He has two words in there, but it's spelled together D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-O. A word that originally means to translate. It's used for a linguist, one who has the capacity to communicate from one, has the power of words. He can use words appropriately. The emes, H-E-R-M-E-S. But in this instance, it's used for translating, to say something from one medium in another. And Acts 9:36 has the word translate, which is the word dermenio. Let's just have a view, quick view of that. Acts 9:36 will have the word Dorcas. That is Tabitha, which is by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, there are two different languages there. That is from, in another language, this is called Dorcas. In another language, it's called Tabitha. But it's the same thing. That is, even in translating languages, you have to take note of the culture. Maybe there's a story behind it. Maybe there's an event behind it. So you look for it in the next language or in the other language, then you translate. Translation is not just what comes to your head. When you're translating, you look at what was the background, what was being said. If you name someone, for example, if in the Yoruba language, you name someone Babatunde. Babatunde means it means that it's believed that an incarnation of someone's dad has come back. So if you look at the culture you are trying to translate, if it doesn't exist, if that kind of culture, that kind of belief system doesn't exist, you have to look at something closer. What is closest to it? Then you bring it, then you have the name. So it's not necessarily a word-word translation, it's just a meaning thing. This is the meaning that it conveys, so this is the meaning it conveys here. They bring them together. So the key issue in translation is meaning. And then he says in chapter 12 verse 30, which is not difficult to see, do all interpret, which is about the use of tongues, speaking in tongues. Chapter 14 verse 5, except he interprets that the church may receive edification. Chapter 14 verse 13, 1 Corinthians again, says to seek to interpret tongues. Chapter 14 verse 27, by that cause let one interpret. So, therefore we have to look at is it a language thing. Don't forget that this, yes, there's a slight opinion you can look at there, because by the time Jesus was studying with them, already had existed what you call the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Why was it necessary? Because at that time there was more, civilization had been domesticated with the Greek language. So they already had the Greek language of the Hebrew words, but that wasn't the intent here. It wasn't that he was trying to tell them, oh, you don't understand that language that Moses wrote with. Okay, let me give you this in Greek tongue. No. So we must look at what exactly was the diamenio. Diamenio, we have seen in two ways, actually has to do with language. Now, the verb, which is the word emenio, oftentimes it's good to look at the verb. Emenio is spelled H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. In John 1:42, where emenio is the verb, John 1:42, okay, it says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. So look at that, Cephas, a stone. Okay, that's chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Which is by interpretation, when it's interpreted, it's called sent. Siloam is called sent. That is in what language there? That will be, you take a Jewish word in the Greek word, and the Greek word comes to the English, is called sent. Then you have Hebrews 7 and 2, that's Melchizedek. Peace, Salem, Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 2, by interpretation, King of Righteousness, actually, and after the, of course, Sedeka, already in the Melchizedek. If you understand Hebrew, I mean, what do you call it now? Jewish words, well, when you have Sedeka is righteous or doing the right thing, then Melech has to do with kingdom. So when you say Melchizedek, he's just bringing it together. You have Sedek, which is do the right thing. Melech, kingdom, authority. So it means one who does right with authority. King of righteousness. So, basically, that means that it's used for language. But is that the issue here? No, that's not the issue here. Because this is, again, Luke's hermeneutic. Let me change that, because Mumprav using that word a bit wrongly, but Luke's let's call it verbiage of what Jesus did. He says Jesus has brought the meaning of something said in a language. Now, no doubt, the language is a language of faith, all right? Because it says to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So therefore, what has happened is not that he changes the language, is that he explains it in the language. So the word diamenio there is crafted in such a way for you to see that what he has simply done is to let them see the meaning of words said. Call it, so the meaning will be faith. Faith will be the meaning, what to be believed will be the meaning. And again, the Emmys is oftentimes known for a good speaker, which is in Acts 14:12. Barnabas and Paul was called Emmys, which was a Jewish god, a Greek god of words, diction, oratory, and so on and so forth, known to be able to interpret circumstances and issues in words. The Emmys is also derived from the word Ereo, E-R-E-O, which means to speak clearly. So he therefore gave a meaning, you know, of what was said. Now, why did they need to have the meaning? Because of unbelief. So unbelief is why they did not know the meaning. O fools and slow of heart to believe, verse 25, all that the prophets have spoken. Then he went and said the things concerning himself, and let's look at the outward effect of that. The effect of that was in verse 32, these folks acknowledge, Luke 24, and it says, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? Did our hearts not burn within us? Again, the word kaiot, something Luke brings in, something just on the ground. We said that before, and he drives home the Elisha and his servant, and who says, well, and he saw balls of fire and something a bit around that, and he says, as what he opened to us the scriptures. And Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes should be opened. He saw. And he says, our hearts burned as he opened to us the scriptures. That's the admission, da nogu, D-I-A-N-Y-G-O, which is oftentimes used for the deaf, Mark 7:34, the womb, Luke 2:23. But it's also used for a vision or revelation, Acts 7:56. Stephen saw the heavens opened. Now, when you hear he saw the heavens opened, an important thing is that the heavens were enclosed. So really, it was his eyes that opened to see. So, which means that the moment they said that our hearts not burned as he opened to us the scripture, they couldn't explain the experience well, because it's not the scriptures that opened, it's their hearts that opened to see and open scripture. So, Stephen saw heaven opened. Heaven was open. Stephen just saw it. Acts 16:14. And Acts 16:14. Acts 16:14. Because given the impression that the scriptures were opened would mean the scriptures were closed, that's again a wrong message. So Luke corrects the impression. Later on we'll see it. He corrects that impression, because they said thou hast not born as he opened to us the scriptures. Though there's a doubt whether the syntax was wrong, but I doubt it. I think it works syntax. It's just the way they said it. But Luke now corrects them in 45. We'll see that. Then Acts 16:14. A woman named Lydia, seller of purple, sister of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. So, our heart open. Yes, appropriate. Then Acts 17:3. Acts 17:3. Open and alleging that Christ must indeed have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Luke is again being smart here. He brings in this narrative to Paul's experience with the Jews in the synagogue, because he says in verse 2, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Which again is, again, the Moses narrative. He starts from Moses, then goes through all the scriptures. Then they were opened, and alleging, Jesus was explaining. The word alleging there is the word parathitemi, P-A-R-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. It means to set forth strong evidence. It sent forth strong evidence to them, which is again the Luke 24 narrative. So if you go back to Luke 24, again we said, what was the problem? The problem was verse 21. They had thought, it had been he, trusted, pardon me, it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And besides, to this day, the third day, since these things were done. So that means the challenge was the mindset. So if their mindset was the issue, it shows if the heavens are closed, they are closed in your heart. In that sense, if the word of God is closed, it's closed in your heart. It was their mindset. That's why he says slow of a heart. He calls it bradus cardia. That is slow heart. Your heart is slow, which actually means inaction eventually, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So mindset becomes the problem on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't the scriptures, it was the way they thought. They had trusted. That's a strong word. So what he does to them in 45 in the larger house was to, he opened their understanding. Now Luke does a play of words. Luke 24:32, our hearts not born as open to us the scriptures. Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding. Look at written in Luke 2:23, the opening of the womb. So he says here that what has happened is their mindset was opened. The way they thought, the way they reasoned was opened. He therefore makes a challenge. He lets us see that God doesn't enclose things, he discloses. That what encloses issues, or what doesn't disclose, or what doesn't know, is the heart of man. He lets us see from this narrative that God is a revealing God. But man has to be a believing man for him to know the revealing God. So Luke again lets us see that revelation is a faith issue. It's a case of believing all that the prophets have spoken. So by changing what they said about the scriptures to, not the scriptures were open, no, your heart was open. Luke is saying that the heart was closed because of unbelief. Again, underground that comes Isaiah, underground that comes Moses, underground comes that what Jesus said when he gave the parables of the tile of the sower. Underground that comes, you know, when he says, oh, I thank you, Father, for you have hidden these things from the wisdom and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Again, that's what he's saying to us, that the Father reveals it to those who believe. And the one who believes, his heart opens to the scriptures. The Father does not close the scriptures. The Father doesn't hide the scriptures. Luke intelligently crafts something here to bless him. So what does he say Jesus did? Again, don't forget, these are thought party narratives, after effect writings, after event writings that happened already years down the line. They go back and then they write what exactly happened on the road to Emmaus. And so with the benefit of hindsight, so always understand that when the writers of the four gospels are writing the synoptics, they had in mind that they were going to write how the word was fulfilled. That's why they wrote. So he says here that he opened it, they understand, that they might understand. He's not doing a pawn of words. He's not trying to just repeat words for nothing. He uses the word sui neemi. Now sui neemi is just two words together, but the typical one is the word son. Every time you see the word son, S-U-N, it means together. And it's a preposition. A preposition to mean together. Everything together has, the word sui neemi has 26 uses. It simply means to bring things together. In other words, the way the scriptures are to be understood is for the scriptures to be together. You can't understand scriptures apart. So, the way the scriptures are understood is when they are read together. The scriptures are put together in such a way that you read them together. Now, can I read them apart? Yes, I can. Will I read them apart? Yes, I can. But what he has done here is to read them together. He reads Genesis through to Malachi. Son, Noemi. So what does he do? Now the word Noemi has to do with reasoning. So he reasoned the scriptures together. He put the reasoning together. The reasoning comes together. He opened it to understand that they might reason together the scriptures. Reason together. Then he brings in the reasoning. He says that Christ, it is written, does it behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So, a key element is the word Christos, Christ. Now, Christos is from the Greek word Amasiah, or the word Yeshua. Amasiah, actually. Amasiah simply means the chosen one. So the Jews knew there's a chosen one, from the history, from the promises, who he's the chosen one. Alright? So Amasiah, the chosen one, not Yeshua, but the chosen one. So, who he's the chosen one? It's not a name. Alright? It's not a name, it's a function. So, Christus is not a name. It's not a name. You don't wake up one morning and name your child Christus except you want to be stoned. It's a function. It's something that they hoped for, waited for. Someone will do this. When he does it, then we know that's the answer. That's the chosen one. They knew it wasn't Moses. They knew it wasn't Abraham. They knew because all of them, all the prophets spoke about the chosen one. And in case they had a problem with John, John said, look, I'm not the one. I am the voice that cries in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. So he says, I'm not the one. Because John could easily be mixed up. Why? Because John was also a prophesied office or prophesied personality. The voice in the wilderness, Malachi prophesied it. Isaiah did. There's someone who will come before the coming of the Lord. So John said, I'm not the one. There's he that comes after me. And for you to know, he said, he's before me. And no doubt, pay attention here, no doubt John said that to everybody, but so much was missing. So here's John, he talks about Jesus. And to baffle many followers, John himself has a problem with who is he? Is he the one to come? Matthew 11:2. Or should we expect another? And you wonder, wow, what must have amazed John, you know, who has a clear and perfect understanding, arguably more than many. Matthew 11:3, sorry. So the word Christos is not a name. It's not like a name you name your child. Maybe you're excited. It's an understanding of God's promised Messiah. God's promised King, God's promised noble, or the promise of the Jewish scriptures. So that's why it's not likely you see it written in the Old Testament the way it is. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah 61:1, because he has anointed me. Who is that? You know, you begin to ask, the seed of the woman who bruised the head of the serpent, who is that? So as you keep reading, who is that? Abraham is not me. Noah said, it's not me. Abraham said, it's not me. Abraham comes and says, it's your seed. He has Isaac. Isaac said, it's not me. Then you have Jacob, it's not me. Joseph, obviously, it's not him. Then Moses said, there's a prophet after me. Everyone says, it's not me. It's not me. So in their faith declaration, it's a denial of them not being the chosen one.
Who is he? Who is he?
Now, they missed it because they never knew what is he. You know, it's like, what is he? What is he supposed to do? So, we are trusted in he that will redeem Israel. That made sense. Don't forget again that Zechariah prophesied, oh, that day spring has come to awaken people out of their darkness. Zechariah is excited. Simeon says, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. But the challenge is, they are used to the arrivals of all the prophets being like that. When Moses was born, he was a goodly child, a beautiful child. Isaac was called the child of the Spirit. Jacob, he was, a whole nation was called after him, the people of God. So, alright, is he the one to come? He looks, that looks pleasurable. He is nice. But their expectation now became cut short when he died. That didn't look like it. It didn't look like it. And you know, they were used to prophets and kings who fought wars on their behalf. This one doesn't fight a war. He doesn't kill. He doesn't destroy. He heals the sick, that has signs and wonders and miracles. But he's the antithesis. And they ought to have known, if all the mighty nobles at war, those who led wars and conquest, said, it's not me. It means that they didn't fit into the what. Who is he? What is he? So he simply said, if he's not Moses, if he's not Abraham, if he's not Jacob, if he's not David and all the kings and prophets, is what they are not. So the study had that in mind. And Jesus simply did to them, he brings all these facts together. Su-ni-e-mi. Reason this together. And the theology wasn't difficult because right from the garden, he says, the seed will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed. Genesis 3:15 and 16. So here we are. He's the Christ. So the first thing he lets them see, and I suggest that Luke is a bit quick in writing by saying the things concerning himself. He uses the word autos, Luke 24:27. But I think that may let you miss the point. The point was Jesus was saying, look at me, I'm in Genesis, look at me. No. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? The what first before the who. If you miss the what, you miss the who. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? He has to suffer the what. And then enter into his glory. The what. You need to look at his accomplishments to know who he is. Is it making sense? So Luke says concerning himself. Luke in 27 is simply coming to the conclusion, but that wasn't what Jesus was doing. Jesus was first and foremost explaining the what. Now, he goes further in 40. Now, you know, in basically in 37 through to 43, what he's doing is just showing them he's alive. And that may just be Noah, Jonah. Jonah was alive. He went to Nineveh alive. He died and he came to Nineveh alive. But that's so, well, thank God, glory to God. But then he shows them crucial details. The words of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. Concerning me, he opened their understanding And so they saw the what? Christ must suffer and be raised from the dead the third day. If you miss that, you miss the what, then you will miss the who. What's he saying? You know, it's just the fact that he died. It was everything he suffered before he died and when he did. And so, the Christos, the Messiah, is more of what than who. So, you will find that the epistles focused a lot on the what? The Christos. By numerical records, we have it used. Now I'm going to just give you statistics that are not exactly exact, but very close, margin of 5 to 10%. 538, 560, 600 times the word Christ. 538, 560, 600 times. Depends on the manuscript we lose. Then you have Jesus, the word Jesus. Now Jesus, which is Jesus, is a who. Because that's the name you give to a child when he's born. Jesus is a who. A seos. I've seen people argue whether the word J was in the, that the word Jesus is a, these guys are just jobless, right? The word J is not, wasn't in letter Greek letter, and I'm wondering. It's called translation. It's not revelation. That's all. You don't have to write a book on that. Hesios 900 times or more. I'm going to have to call the New Testament books from Matthew through to Revelation, and you'll see the reason later. But so just put it together. So it's 900 times. So that means Hesios is historical. There was someone called Hesios. But he's not the only one. It's not the first time somebody's going to call Jesus. Yeah. That was why there was nothing spectacular about his name. He wasn't the first person. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you find Yeshua, Joshua, same thing. That's why the writer of Hebrews, when he says, if Joshua had given them the rest, King James just says Jesus. Hebrews 4. And verse 8, but it's actually Joshua, not Jesus. But the truth is, if you translate Joshua, in the Greek, it comes out as Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews, I don't know who translated that, got to Hebrews 12 and it says Joshua, and he just left it at Joshua. So somewhere, I think in the mind of the early translators of King James, maybe in their minds, they thought the writer of Hebrews meant Jesus in Hebrews 4:8. It happens. I've told you translations are interpretations. So, but in Hebrews 11, because the writer simply leaves it in the Greek form, the Septuagint has it as Joshua, but in the Hebrews 4, he uses the Greek word, but leaves the Hebrew word in Hebrews 11. You could get confused, but it's not confusing. Because if you had given them a rest, he knew that whoever took them to the promised land was not Moses, so it's not difficult to know historically the person who took them to the promised land after they left Jordan was Joshua. So again, it's a normal word. It's a historical word. Joshua, Jesus means the same. When you say in the name of Jesus, you're actually saying in the name of Joshua. Kind of like that, right? Which simply means Yahweh salvation. Yahweh's salvation. Imagine you thought, that's the man. He takes them into the promised land. And he dies. Then he says, as for me and the Lord, my family will serve the Lord. Then you lose hope again. He's not the one. So look at it, down the years, another one comes. This one is pure. He has no family as such. He doesn't have a wife. So there's no Moses experience, there's no Abraham experience, no Noah experience. His kids aren't going to get him drunk. His wife isn't going to ask him to sleep with his maid. Everything goes smoothly. He's a carpenter. He has no sin. Then he dies. We thought it had been he that would redeem Israel. So the he is a who, but the what confused them. So always know that Jesus is the who. Historically, Matthew 1:21, exactly what the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, you know, you can think that the angel was basically talking about Jesus saving the people. No. The he could have been Yahweh. It's not a new name. So like J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, you are my Savior. Again, the word means he will save his people from their sins. So it's kind of interesting if someone else says, in the name of Jesus we curse. Never heard that before until recently. But we're in the last days. Eschatos. So, Jesus is not a name in prophecy. It's not a prophetic name. It's not like, oh, there's a name that someone will come and bear. Do you get it? No. It's not a name someone's going to come and bear. People were bearing the name. So historically, a man was born by a virgin. Instructive and vital. Of course, the story is not our story, because if she had told that story when she conceived him, she would probably be stoned or something, or be castigated. She didn't tell the story. You don't tell everybody you give birth as a virgin. That looks somehow. The husband felt, alright, I trust you, but the angel said, no, don't doubt her. And I think Joseph just played along. Did he believe? I'm not sure, but he just played along. He's a good guy. Doesn't appear like the kind of guy that would go on Facebook and say, things are happening. It's good to have the right guy. They were well chosen. Because if you choose the kind of guy that he's so particular about the media, he will have just said, she said, she has a child. So you have the word Christos about 600 times more as well in the epistles. That's the what. This is an interesting mix. The word Christ is used in the four gospels 87 times. And you know something about that? 87 times, Jesus used it just 8 times. He used it 8 times. Of course, Peter calls him Christ in Matthew 16:17. The woman at the well in John 4 calls him Christ. John 1:45, the crowd also called him Christ. But that's just by the way. That means there was a lot of debate about Christ, but he didn't say anything, because he's not just the who, he's the what. He uses about 8 times, but I want to also mention that around 2 of those times is repeated. So let's say practically he used it barely 5 times. And in the 5 times he uses it, don't forget the road to Emmaus is one of such times in explanation. So Christ is more of an explanation than it's a title. It's a what. Now, here's Paul. Paul, now in the four Gospels, the word Jesus comes out about 650 times. 650 times. And that's not a problem, because that is the who. He's the who. 650 times, historically speaking. Matthew 1:21, he's born by virgin. His earthly father is Joseph. He has brothers and sisters. Is he who? So Jesus is a historical fact, a historical figure. Christ is a prophetic fact. So Jesus is a historical fact. Someone who was born in Bethlehem, someone who grew up in Nazareth, who was found on the coast of Judea, went through Samaria. He's historical. You don't find Jesus in prophecy, you find Christ in prophecy. Jesus is found in history. How important is this? Pay attention. Here is Paul. He uses that word, Christ or Jesus, 225 times or so. The writer of Hebrews has the word Jesus 14 times. James, who is his brother, twice. James is his brother, twice. I'll take it again. 14 times Hebrews, James twice. 1st and 2nd Peter 20 times. 1st to 3rd John 15 times. Jude has it 5 times. And Revelation 15. I'll take it again for reference purpose. Paul 225 times. The book of Hebrews 14. James twice. 1st and 2nd Peter 20 times. 1st to 3rd John 15 times. Jude has it 5 times. And book of Revelation 15 times. Four Gospels at least 630 times. Yet Christ is mentioned 87 times, Jesus 8 times, of which just 5 is singular. So, which means every time we hear Jesus used in the epistles, is he who? They are making reference to prophecy or history? Huh? History. Okay? So Jesus Christ will be the historical fellow who became the what? Who fulfilled prophecy. It's not a loss. It's not a word used unconsciously. It's a word used consciously. May I say also that Paul uses the word Jesus more than the other apostles, even though he wasn't physically present in the four Gospels. So he couldn't have been using the word Jesus by revelation. Jesus is not known by revelation. Jesus is a historical fact. So Paul uses the word Christ, Christos, about 360 times more. The others, maybe about 90 times. About 100 times, yeah. Or more. Actually, Paul is between 360 and 400. So we said, the moment he uses Jesus in his writings, every time he mentions Jesus, Paul is not talking about the Spirit showing him anything like that. Paul is saying, this has happened. A person came to the earth. He's known in history. So look at Paul's gospel one more time. 1 Corinthians 15. Remember that in Jesus' Emmanuel, dear Emmanuel, 48, he says, you are witnesses. Which means a crucial interpretation of the Old Testament writings is to have eyewitnesses. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, I'm going to start from one. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, for which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believe in vain. Again, that's another verse that is choked up. It's too choked up. It can choke you, actually, because people have asked, oh, you mean, someone said, well, if I don't keep it in memory, does it mean I'm not saved? I don't know why people are so scared. Now, won't you just keep it in memory? Why would your challenge be so if I lie, my name shall be removed from the book of life? But don't lie. I think that's more important than your name not being in the book of life. Sir? I think so. I think you should just say, keep it in memory. Simple. Anyway, what he's saying is, if you don't keep it in mind, then I have preached in vain and you have believed in vain. Because he was saying that amidst those who preach that Christ is not risen. So verse 3. Wherein you stand, verse 2, by which you are saved. Full stop. That's the end of that, call it a sentence. Then the second verse should be, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, if you don't, then you are believing in vain. Why? Because some say there is no resurrection. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection, 14, then your faith is vain, our preaching is vain. 17, then you are yet in your sins, your faith is vain. But if you don't lose that in your mind, nobody will come to deceive you. You know Christ is risen from the dead, so you have not believed in vain. But if you don't keep it in mind, then you believed in vain. That's what it means. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and arose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, when Paul uses the word I received, he is not talking revelation. Paralambano. Paralambano. He isn't talking revelation strictly, even though revelation is in the background. He's saying he died. You know that he died is now historical. That he was buried is historical. That he was raised from the dead is historical. That can be revelation. That has to be a fact now. According to the scriptures, katatographe, in line with what was written. Katatasgraphe. He says, according to the scriptures. Which means, I believe the scriptures. I have the revelation of the scriptures that says that Christ will die. But then, what I'm preaching to you is a historical fact. He has been raised from the dead. He died, he has been raised. He says, a sin of Peter. That is the word oraho. He appeared unto Peter, better still. So he uses Christ here, and he does it both historically and prophetically. That's the way he is, his doctrine is. Prophetically, the Christ according to the scriptures. He died historically. He's buried historically. He's raised historically. But it's according to scriptures. According to the scriptures is what? The Christ. His revelation. But Christ died historically. Not Christ will die. Christ will die will be the prophecy. Christ died is historical. So Paul says, he's buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Was seen of Peter, then the 12. I received. Paralambano. Where else did he say this? First Corinthians 11. Again, it's not confusing. Verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. It's like, copy and paste. It's like a copy and paste. He copies it and pastes it back again. He has said it earlier. What did he receive? The Lord Jesus. Doesn't use Christ here. The Lord Jesus, Kurios Esios, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You know, this wasn't revealed to him in the third heaven. Someone told him. The night he was betrayed. That's not in Genesis. That's not in Malachi. That is in history. I received, paralambano, that which I delivered to you. He took bread. You know, that's, you won't find that in the book of Numbers. He took bread. Maybe I should add this to it. At the time he wrote this, the four gospels were not in circulation. Did he receive by the Spirit? Yes, those who said it were by the Spirit, but they saw it by their eyes. Remember? Luke 24:48. You are the witnesses. Eyewitnesses. So the eyewitness is part of the explanation of scripture fulfilled. The night he was betrayed, he's not an insight into the Old Testament. Rather, it's the fulfillment of the insight that he had. It's the fulfillment of the insight that Paul had. I received. He took the bread. Yes, Paul. And broke it. Everything here is eyewitness account. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Once again, if you check all the gospel accounts, he's quoting Luke. Luke was not there. So, Luke, I'm going to say something now. Luke is Paul's ally. Historically, what appears most probable is that Luke's account of the four Gospels is in the Pauline doctrine. So it was already an oral tradition, oral teaching before it became written. Luke is Paul's associate. So it's therefore most probable Paul isn't quoting Luke, Luke is quoting Paul. Luke the physician. And Paul must be quoting those who were there. Paul wasn't there. And this isn't something that was shown to him on the road to Damascus or in the third heavens or when he had visions and revelations. No, this is not a revelation. It cannot be a revelation that the night he was betrayed. That can't be revelation. But the meaning of it is revelation. That can't be revelation. The night he was betrayed. People have to be there. He has to be betrayed. There has to be a betrayer. They have to be historical. So the who is historical. The what is revelation. But you build the what on what? The who. Or vice versa. The who on the what. They walk together. He took the bread. Then after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. People mix this up a lot. Paul is writing a couple of truths around an historical event. Paul is interpreting history. History is that Jesus did this on Passover. Paul is explaining Passover in today's contemporary practice amongst believers. Paul is not asking you to start to eat bread and drink wine. That's not necessary. That's already historical. Why were they doing it? Why would Jesus come up one sudden day and then he says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. History. And then the insight in history. He took the bread. Paul. Do this in remembrance of me. The 26 says, you show the Lord's death till he comes. The word show is the word katagelo. Very strange. Why does Paul use the word katagelo? Katagelo is used primarily for preaching. Acts 13:24. He's used primarily for preaching. Acts 13:24. Did I say Acts 13? Acts 3:24. Please correct that. Acts 3:24. Acts 4:2. Preached. Acts 13:5. To preach. Acts 13:38. Now Acts 16:17 is not a good one. That possessed lady. Acts 16:17. They show us the way of salvation. These are the motives. Show us the way of salvation. They preach what she's saying. Acts 17:3, Paul preaching unto you Christ. Acts 17:13. Preached of Paul at Berea. Romans 1:8. So Acts 26:23. Anagelo. It actually means to preach again and again. Romans 1:8. 1 Corinthians 2:1. Declare unto you the testimony of God. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Philippians 1:17. Philippians 1:18, and Colossians 1:18. So what does he mean by you show the Lord's death till he comes? So he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Maybe we should reverse it. When you show the Lord's death, what you do is to drink this cup and eat this bread. In other words, he's saying to us that the gospel message is what the Passover represents. The Passover is represented by the gospel. Because anagelo means to preach again and again, to announce. So eating doesn't announce it. The gospel announces the body and the blood of Jesus. So what does it mean? What's the significance? Significance is that we share it. We are one in that message. So if you eat and drink and don't care for one another, you eat damnation. Because when he uses the word eat and drink, he uses what you call an aorist perfect verb. Something that is, I'm doing it, I've not done it. I'm doing it, I've not done it. I'm here to do it, even though I'm doing it. So what it means is, as you keep drinking and keep eating of this cup, it's the message of the gospel that you represent. That's a bit interesting. What Paul is doing. Paul, he's using history to substantiate the revelation. I believe the body of Jesus and his blood are in prophecy. Paul is saying that. Then Jesus himself in history says, this is my body, this is my blood. So Paul has such content in his doctrine. He uses history to explain revelation. Put like this, to substantiate revelation. His revelation is not history, but his revelation is not without history. History, Jesus, Christ, the prophecy. So, in Acts 13, his first major sermon so recorded, he's speaking to the Jews in the synagogue. Then he mentions clear historical facts. He says in 23, Acts 13, of this man's seed that God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. A Savior, Jesus. What's he talking about? Then he says in 24, in case you thought he's speaking from one deep revelation, a Sophia that is not common, he says no. When John at first preached before his baptism, the baptism of repentance to all the people. He's quoting history. John is not in Genesis to Malachi. John is only in the history of Jesus. At this time, only known by oral tradition. Who will have preached John? The 12. John fulfilled his course. He said, "Whom think I am? I'm not he. But behold, he comes. There comes one after me, whose shoes of his true feet I'm not worthy to loose." Then look at verse 28. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired that Pilate that he should be slain." This is history, not scripture. 29. "If you heard what I was written about him, they took him from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." All these is history. 31. "He seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled." You see what he's doing? He's taking history to substantiate scripture. Revelation. If it's fulfilled, when? Who fulfilled what? Jesus is the who, Christ is the what. Every time you read Jesus in Paul's letters, he is taking a cue from an oral evidence of scriptures fulfilled right before eyewitnesses. Still out there? He's raised. In Acts 19, he meets some guys. He says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" Verse 2. They say, "Well, we don't have any Holy Ghost. He said, "Unto what they were baptized?" He said, "Unto John's baptism." If you check Genesis to Malachi, you cannot find John's baptism there. So he says, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which you have come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." He did not get this from the Old Testament. He got this from the eyewitnesses. Very crucial detail. He didn't just know there was a man called John. He even knew what he taught. He knew what he taught. Which means that in the sermons of the 12, part of the eyewitness account is to also quote John effectively. And Jesus did too. Acts 1:5. "John verily baptized with water." Acts 1:4. "The promise of my Father, which you have heard of me." Who said it? John. Jesus quoted John. Historically speaking, the apostles were present. That is why one of the qualifications of being one of the 12 is you must have been at the baptism of John. You must have known John's teaching, which also means that Jesus took time to explain what John said to the 12. Nothing was mistakenly documented. Don't forget a crucial fact here. There were no four gospels when Paul made this statement. It came by oral tradition. People learnt it by preaching. You learning something? He doesn't stop there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. In 12. He says, "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast called, thou profess a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and Christ Jesus, who before who? Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." That's not known by the Spirit. That is known by those who were there, but understood He understood the implication by the Spirit. He says, Jesus testified a good confession. Kalon homologia. Kalon homologia. Which is to say belief. Homologia actually means reason the same. Reason homologos. Homologos. Which means before Pontius Pilate, he had a good testimony. Homologous, good reasoning. Why did he say that? Remember, Pilate said, I have no fault in this man. You see carefully, every time Paul is writing, he who knew no sin is making references to the history. He's innocent. That's not revelation. That's a fact. Paul is writing the implication of that fact is Paul's revelation. The implication. So the moment he says, and Paul knew why he's writing this. He's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. Ephesus in Asia. Asia is under the Roman rule, Roman government. He says, Pontius Pilate, who is Caesar's man, said he did no wrong. So before the Roman government, he has done no wrong. A good confession. It all has implications. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 18, Pilate says to the Jewish leaders and elders, he said, haven't found this man, he hasn't done anything. I can't find a fault in him. Verse 38, John 18:30. I have found no fault in him. Matthew 27:24. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He hasn't done anything wrong. Paul uses these narratives well. So in Luke's Gospel 1, you know, I said the other day, I said, who was Paul quoting? Luke's Gospel 1. Forasmuch, pay attention here, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed amongst us. The word declaration is the word diegesis. D-I-E-G-E-S-I-S. Diegesis. It simply means narrative. Narrative. Then he says, which are most assuredly believed amongst us. Which means, it was a statement of faith. Events. Events. So imagine, all the narratives, called the four gospels, were like sermon notes in the book of Acts. They were sermon notes. Because they were honest. The apostles were honest. They were honest about their ignorance, honest about their unbelief. They had to. That's how they became eyewitnesses. They were their sermon notes. So he says, these are things I surely believe among us. But you know, we have to put it down in writing. Not that it just happened, they've happened before. They're part of the things we preach, they're part of the things we believe. So when he says in verse 2, even as they delivered it unto us. The day has to be the eyewitnesses. The 12. Jesus chose them for that purpose. Jesus chose them for that purpose. And he spent the 40 days to do the schooling for them. They had 3.5 years. They didn't have to, you know, the 40 days is like what you can call tutorials before exam. He taught them 3.5 years or shorter than that, maybe 2. And then they got to the point that, oh, let's do a revision. This time around, be born again. And here they are. He calls them. Look at what he says. Luke is also an interesting person. Very interesting writer. He says, which from the beginning. Again, it mustn't be lost on you. Moses, Akei, Akomai. He says, these folks from the beginning. They didn't join church. Later on, he says, from the beginning were eyewitnesses, autoptes, A-U-T-O-P-T-E-S. They didn't see what someone saw, they saw what they saw. Then he calls them witnesses, eyewitnesses. This is not Paul. And he now says in verse 2, ministers of the word. The usual word that Paul will use as ministers more often than not is the word diakonia. But here, Luke uses the word huperetes. H-U-P-R-E-T-E-S. Huperetes. H-U-P-R-E-T-E-S. A word used for military men who are commissioned officially. It's an official word. While diakonia is a very loose word. It can be used for, he served me wine, he served me food. But huperetes is used for 2 things majorly. Soldiers, military men, or temple service. He wants both the Roman and the Jew to have an understanding of what he's saying. It's both in the temple and both in the military. That's why you find it used in Acts 5:22 and 26 for soldiers. Acts 5:22, 26. He's using Acts 13:5. Again, official. Acts 13:5. John the minister in the synagogue, the official. Acts 26:16. This is how you know it's Pauline. He says, when Jesus appeared to Paul, he says, arise, I make you a huperetes, and witnesses. A word that isn't used for others. He's in there physically, he's not there at all. But Jesus appears to Paul and says, you will be my huperetes and martyrs. You will be just like the 12. That's interesting. He's not there. How would you be like the 12? He's not eyewitness, but he's a witness. How would he be a witness? Paul will be history and prophecy as the apocalypse. Revelation. He's also called a huperetes. Hear this. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul interestingly uses the word stewards, ministers of Christ, huperetes, which means that it wasn't lost on all the observers when Jesus appeared to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9, he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, I am Yeshua, I am. He had heard about him in history. Yes, he had. You know, that conversation is not lost on us.
I am Jesus.
And then Paul becomes an eyewitness. That's why he says in Acts, 1 Corinthians 5, 15, I also saw him. No, Paul, stop there at your trial. You saw him by revelation. Yes. But it appears like Paul saw Jesus the same way they saw him in Luke 24. There is a corroboration somewhere. It's not opposite, it's similar. It's similar to what happened on the road to Emmaus. It's similar to what happened in the room. I am Jesus. So he becomes a witness of the resurrection. He is. And by being a witness, he's eyewitness. Because Jesus physically came to Paul. So, something is very similar here. That's why Ananias had to be told. Barnabas had to be compelled to satisfy Paul. He will be an eyewitness, a minister of the word. And so Luke is very, very deliberate in Luke 1 when he says in verse 2-3. He says, ministers of the word. And I love the way he crafts his word. He says, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Hupretai genomeno to logos. He uses the word they became. By being eyewitnesses, they became ministers of the word. That's the way it is in the Greek. And he uses the word logos. Do you know, that's quite some truth there. They became the official officials of the Logos. Logos is history. No, Logos is the reason. So they being taught of Christ now can tell you the reason for the history, the implication of the events, reason for the four Gospels. Then he says in verse 3, I have perfect understanding. Parakolothio. Bad translation if you ask me. Parakolothio. The word there is to follow well. I followed well these things from the very first to write unto thee in order. That is, he's given a credential of an astute student. I don't miss the meetings. I don't sleep over in the services, something like that. Paracolio. A word you're going to see in 1 Timothy 4:6 and 2 Timothy 3:10. To follow well. So Luke gives us an idea. He says, we're writing not just history, we're writing with understanding. So we said earlier, that implies that the content of a good number of sermons in the book of Acts were the events of the four Gospels. However, with the Logos. So the moment the epistles were being written, and it was already in circulation, and everybody reading the epistles, it became necessary, because the epistles were written with the four Gospels at the background, not written, spoken. So it became necessary, just like Moses, to put it in writing. You know, Moses had to write Genesis, even though the Genesis account was already in circulation by speech. So it's already part of the sermon. Let's put it in writing. That's why the letters came later. or sorry, the synoptic came later, but their preaching wasn't later. Their preaching was, the preaching of the synoptic was the gospel of the book of Acts. Or let me put it like this, was a crucial part of the gospel of the book of Acts. When Jesus rose from the dead, then all the events of the four gospels became clear to the apostles. So now they could relate history with scripture, and that is revelation. Does it make sense? And history that they saw. Second Timothy, Second Peter 3. Second Peter 3 and 15. Here's Peter now. He says, an account, verse 15, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Macrotubia. A Pauline phrase, mostly. Macrotubia. Romans 2, 4, Romans 9, 22, 2 Corinthians 6, 6, Galatians 5, 22, Ephesians 4, 2, Colossians 1:11, Colossians 3:12, used by Paul. I take it again, Romans 2:4, Romans 9:22, 2 Corinthians 6:6, Galatians 5:22, Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 1:11, Colossians 3:12, 1 Timothy 1:16, pay attention please, 2 Timothy 3:10, 2 Timothy 4:2, used by Paul in description of the gospel. This is the Pauline letters. Then the character of the believer, because his character is God's character, that's the character of the gospel. Hebrews 6:12, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. James 5:10, prophets of old. And 1 Peter 3:20, God's long suffering. The book of Genesis. Then he says, that long suffering is soteria. That long suffering is soteria. That's some Pauline influence there. Then he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom. Now, of course, the writer of Hebrews, I know it's not Paul. I believe so. The writer of Hebrews obviously is a Pauline student. That's debatable. You don't have to make it a teaching series. So he says, according to the wisdom, Sophia. Now, whenever they use Sophia, they understand it to be skillfulness, insight, not being creative in this instance. So he now says, according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you, then verse 16, as also in his epistles, letters, and letters, the epistles are not mere letters. I think when we say letters, when we say letters for us, I'm writing a letter to you, maybe love letter, maybe greetings. No, when they actually say epistles, epistles actually are like a book. Book, a book written to you, or a message. Acts 9:2. It's used to convey letters so that Paul can go ahead and, you know, put believers behind bars. So it's used to letters. Acts 9:2. Acts 15:30. Letters written to the Gentile nation. Acts 22:5. Letters unto the brethren, again from the elders. Acts 23:25 and Acts 23:23. So it conveys a message, an instruction, just like a book, an information, or a subject. A message, an instruction, an information, or subject is used like a book. Hence the word anaginosko, Colossians chapter 4. It has to be read like a book. Well, I used to have a friend like that, that would write letters, and then you have to keep it because you have to study it. Imagine having to meditate a letter. I thought letters are easy thing. Just read it and say, wow, lovely. Or, what's he saying? But I have to think through it. I kept the letters. It was a very thick. So I started writing letters like that. I don't know why I did it anyway. I write for long to pass across the message. That's epistle. Not a hello, hi, you're born again, you're sanctified, God bless you. No. Then he says something that is quite important here. That's in verse 16. Speaking in them of those things which are some are to be understood with they that are unlearned and unstable, do rest as also the other scriptures. Now, by using the word other scriptures, he doesn't use allos, doesn't use heteros, he uses the word loipos, L-O-I-P-O-S, remaining scriptures. So Paul's letters at the time 2 Peter was written was already seen as a graphe, an authoritative material. So Paul's writings explain the history of the four gospels. It always has the history of the four gospels. I'll go over that again. The moment you read Jesus, that's the four gospels. Or the oral message of the book of Acts. Luke 24:48. You are witnesses. Something is boiling there. Something is cooking. Why does he use witnesses? Acts 1:8. Witnesses unto me. This is Moses. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word truth be established. Deuteronomy 17 verse 6. When he says you have a problem with your brother, go to him. If he doesn't hear you, take another person out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word. You know, the moment, pay attention here now, the moment what you said is what I say, that means that it can be reliable. So right from inception, Jesus showed us the reliability of a singular interpretation of the Old Testament. By using the word witnesses, it means it has to be the same. He's taking Moses' word out of the mouth of two or three. Mouth there isn't just using your mouth, it's the word stomata. In the Greek, stomata simply means your speech, your regular speech. In this instance, your sermons. You know what? Jesus doesn't use two, doesn't use three. He uses 12. So, Jesus corroborates in 12 ways. How about that for a sermon? So for every fact, you give me 12. Out of the mouth. So he's following Moses. Every word is established by two or three. Jesus uses 12. And they say the same thing. Acts 2:32. So every time they say, we are witnesses, they are quoting Moses. Acts 2:32. We are witnesses.
And you can't fault it because it's in the law. You look for two or three, you can't fault it. Jesus has 12. And they are going to write the four Gospels. They have four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts 3:15. Whereof were witnesses. Acts 4:33. With great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things. Acts 10:39 in the house of Cornelius now. We are witnesses of all things. Acts 10:41. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen. Witnesses before and witnesses after. See Stephen's sermon in Acts 7:52. For he was stoned. Stephen says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? What is Simon? And they are slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. What is Simon? He's quoting the apostles, the witnesses. So there are witnesses before and after. From the baptism which John preached. You can't show up at the multiplying of food. Oh, yeah, no. You can't show up on the day of Pentecost. You're born again, but you cannot be the witness. You have to be from the baptism of John. Why would they pick it from there? How come the Father didn't pick them from the conception? Maybe from the womb. Who should be the witness? John is a prophet. Since John is a prophet, he will validate Jesus. He will speak for all the other prophets. This is he of whom it was spoken. That therefore validates Mary. It validates all the stories she's going to tell. See, out of the mouth of two or three. When John said he was before me, everybody knows John's age. We knew John was born by Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a relative of Mary. Mary was at Jesus in the womb. Elizabeth is already carrying John. John was born months before Jesus. How could he say before me? He's speaking like a prophet. That already validates the deity of Jesus. So Mary's story becomes true. Come on. So from the baptism of John, which means you must be there when the prophet said, this is the Lamb of God. By saying that, he's quoting Moses. This is he that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. When he mentions fire, Moses is in their minds. This is the one. So all the prophecies, which are the what, now points to the who. You have to be there. Peter says, in and out, up till the day in which he was taken. It'd be difficult because they ran away. They didn't go to the grave with him. But he told them all that happened. They were his witnesses. And so, he, in Luke 24, he's teaching them, he expounds all the information. So the things that they saw earlier, he brought it to their remembrance. Writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken? Which at the first began. spoken at the first.
Began. Better still, which was received is a better one. Is the word lambano. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The word confirmed is the same word in Mark 16:20, Romans 15:8, 1 Corinthians 1:6. It was established. 1 Corinthians 1:6 and 8, 2 Corinthians 1:21, Colossians 2:7. By them that heard him. In other words, this writer is saying this gospel was received of the Lord. The interpretation of the Old Testament. It carries two things. The four gospels, but most importantly, what happened at the resurrection. What he did in Luke 24. This writer is saying it was, there were those who heard him. And God also bearing them witness with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. God also, sunepimaturio, sunepimaturio. It means to make it fit. To fit the witness, to make the witness fit enough, sewn together. So, you have said Jesus is risen from the dead. You were there. So, Hebrews 2:3 is when he rose from the dead. This gospel, what's this gospel? Hebrews 1:1. God, at sundry times, or at sundry times in diverse manners, spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God has now spoken in his son. How has he spoken in his son? Writer of Hebrews says, when he rose from the dead. And Sarah, writer of the majesty on high. He's now saying Hebrews 2:3. This was said by the Lord himself. And when he said it, those who were there now have the witness of signs, wonders, and miracles, and diverse gifts of the Holy Ghost, or difference of the Holy Ghost. So you can find Luke 24 is rehashed here in Hebrews 2:3 and 4. This is a Pauline on the ground or background. So in Luke 24:44, here's Jesus explaining the past with the present. These are the words which I said while I was yet with you. The Logos. All this must be fulfilled. Plerothenia. From the word plero. Plerothenai. The law of Moses. In the prophets. And in the Psalms. They read all together. So what has he done for them? Listen carefully now. He has read the Old Testament with the four Gospels. Let's have an imaginary thinking that the four Gospels were written. Even though they were not written, they were just spoken and seen and lived. So what he has done, he reads not just Genesis to Malachi. He reads Genesis to John. Together. These are the words. Genesis to John. Together. My words. From Genesis to John. Not Book of Acts yet. But Genesis to John. Acts 1, 2 to 3. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. He taught them. All that he began to do and teach. What did he do? He showed himself alive. Verse 1 to verse 2, verse 3. What did he teach? The kingdom of God. He's not talking miracles. He's talking infallible proofs of his humanity. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. So technically only two writers of the epistles fit into this group. John and Peter. 2 Peter 1:16. So, watch this now. What has Jesus taught the 12? He had taught the 12 to see the four Gospels as the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. So he has taught them to read the four Gospels in the Old Testament and to read the Old Testament in the four Gospels. I'll take that again. He has just taught them to read the four Gospels in the Old Testament and to read the Old Testament in the four Gospels. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word here is parousia, very delicate word. Parousia means arrival, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It means presence. Interestingly, in Matthew 24, verse 3, 27, 37, 39, is used for the coming of the Lord. Is that the rapture, or as we call it, or redemption? 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ at his coming, referring to the resurrection of the church. Other terms are for others, like 1 Corinthians 16:17, Stephanas arriving. That's not about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 7:6, Titus coming as well, you know. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 10, I believe, talks about Christ, and you know, the word parousia there implies what we often call the second coming, or call it the rapture. 2 Corinthians 7 through to 10, outward appearance and all that. So the word parousia means appearance. Yet Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 3:13 and 4:15 and 5:23 and 2 Thessalonians 2:1, 8 and 9, he mixes the use in 5:23, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Then, 23, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Delicate. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the guardian of the saints. Philippians 1:26, Philippians 2:12. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and 9. An appearance. James 5:7-8. James 5:7-8. Coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming draw near. And of course, 2 Peter 3:4. Where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3:12. The coming of the day of God. 1 John 2:28. You won't be ashamed at his coming. So parousia is used for that coming. But why would Peter say we're eyewitness of it? Which means he is writing a truth historically, and then as a promise that when we said he's coming is because we saw him physically and we saw him raised from the dead. Is equating the Jesus of the four Gospels with the Jesus they saw in the book of Acts
and the one that will be seen again. We are eyewitnesses of his presence. So it's both past and the future. Then he says, for that's the word optis, which is we saw him and in his glorified body. We received from God the Father, Lambano, honor and glory. He goes on and on and on, recounting what happened in the four Gospels. But the key thing is verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Of course, verse 17 is history, and verse 18, check it out in Matthew 17:5. Where in Luke's Gospel 9, he just told them, the Father just said, "Hear my son." In Luke chapter 9, interestingly, they said, "Elijah called down fire." They were not listening. Same experience. In 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You know, you read this and you feel like, why did the King James interpret this way? Or translate this way? It's the word Bebaterion. Bebatron. An adjective, not comparison. It simply means this prophecy is sure. The prophecy, word of prophecy, is the word propheticon, words of prophets. What is he saying? We are not saying, we didn't see cartoons. What we saw is in the Old Testament. Everything that we are saying, which means that Peter's sermons were filled with the four Gospels. And there is validating his sermons by saying, look, we are not following cunningly devised fables. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're there when the Father spoke. And everything the Father said, everything we saw, is established in prophecy. Or prophecy established. The words of the prophets. Propheticon. Old Testament. Jesus had taught them how to read the four Gospels in the Old Testament. And how to read the Old Testament in the four Gospels. Very simple. And that's what he's saying here. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light, he says, Old Testament. Luchnos, or say a lamp, that shines a gradual appearance, final, P-H-A-I-N-O. He says, in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So, where you have the shining and where you have the dark is the heart. Ochmeros, A-U-C-H-M-E-R-O-S, dark place, Ochmeros, dark place, until the day dawn. Day dawn is the word used for, or until the day, Emera, H-E-M-E-R-A, has dawned, is the word diaguzo, D-I-A-U-G-A-Z-O. D-I-A-U-G-A-Z-O, used in Revelation 21:21. The way darkness shines through the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. John 1:5. Exactly what's going on here. The darkness is in the hearts of men, and the hearts of men can be in the Old Testament, can be in the four Gospels. The day star, which is the word phosphorus, the light himself, arise in your heart. Then he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, that is, we preach this truth till Christ came into your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, then he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So they have interpreted the four Gospels with the Old Testament scriptures or with the Jewish scriptures. Let's see John. 1 John 1. John is going to be our focal point shortly. 1 John 1. Just want to get Peter out of the way quickly. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning. See John.
that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Use the word heard, seen, looked upon. The same word in John 1:14. We beheld his glory. Theomai, Theomai, used for a spectacle. You see something, you go, wow. The only as of the only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth. Theomai, it's a spectacle. It doesn't stop there. It says, our hands have handled. This is not revelation. In fact, this is high witness. Selaphao, he uses. P-S-E-L-A-P-H-O. Our hands have handled. P-S-E-L-A-P-H-A-O. The same word in Luke 24:39. Handle me, touch me. The spirit has no flesh and bone as you see me have. Acts 17:27. Paul's preaching. And Hebrews 12:18, the mountain that cannot be touched. He says, now, for the life was manifested, verse 2, 1 John 1, and we've seen it, we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, we are reading the Old Testament when we are reading the four Gospels. And when we are reading the four Gospels, when we are reading the Old Testament, we are reading the four Gospels. When we are reading the four Gospels, we are reading the Old Testament. You read them backwards, you read them forward. That which was from the beginning, we are declaring unto you a fulfillment. So, which means, a few very important facts. The four Gospels were written after the events had happened. Never forget that. Never forget that. The four Gospels were written after the events had happened. So, call the four Gospels scriptures fulfilled. Old Testament Jewish scriptures fulfilled. Call the Old Testament four Gospels promised. They are in each other. And like we have said also, there was no way Paul would have escaped or skipped the content of the four Gospels. Because that's where the who of his words can be found. History. So there comes a challenge. Galatians 1:6. And that's the Galatians 1:6. I imagine that I am standing before Jewish rabbis. I know someday come, I'm going to do a public defense of Paul. We're getting there. Why would Paul now say in Galatians 1:11, I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion. The word waste actually means to destroy. What about looking for Paul's past? You know, because imagine doing that in this social media era. Say, let's go get Paul's past. Let's get everyone's past. All things are coming back. All things are becoming new. He says, I'm proclaiming Jewish religion above my fellow, my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. It's just it's an idiom of saying, I was separated from my humanity. In other words, the new man came into the old man. Sorry, the old man left for the new man. That's just what it says. It's not saying that God from my mother's womb started talking to me. No. It's an idiom. Figure of speech. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Which means the revelation he's referring to here has a twofold meaning. First and foremost, that Acts 9 experience. And secondly, as we're about to see, the revelation of the scriptures. So in verse 16, to reveal a Pauline phrase, apocalypsis. But let nothing be lost, something vital be lost there. To preach him among the ethnos, Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. That the instruction to preach among the Gentiles, I wasn't a man that sent me. He wasn't sent by the apostle Joseph. He had Jesus appear to him to go to the Gentiles. You will find these facts in Acts 9, 15 and 16, and also in Acts 26, verse 18. I'll start from 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make me thee a minister and a witness both of this thing which I have seen, and of this in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. That's what he's talking about here. Then he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. The word there is pros anatitemi. PROSANATITHEMI. This is to mean, I did not add flesh and blood to it. That's what he's saying. So, watch what I'm about to say. Is Paul doing something strange? How do we relate Acts 26, 16, 17, and 18, and Acts 9, 15, and 16 to the Great Commission? The Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. The Great Commission is Matthew 28, 19. Make disciples of every nation. The Great Commission is Luke 24, 47. Repentance and remission with preaching his name among all nations. So what is he talking about? Among the Gentiles. Among the ethnos. Amongst the non-Jews. Now, does this mean I could not have learned anything from the 12? We can see that's not possible. Are you with me? We've seen that from his letters, that was impossible. From his sermons, that was impossible. So what's he talking about? Now, he says, fourthly, the instruction to preach among the Gentiles was not from Jerusalem. Jesus appeared to me. What is he doing? He's rolling out his credentials as a witness of the Lamb of God, as a foundational apostle. He appeared to me. But again, the word apocalypse used by Paul goes beyond a vision. A vision is intended here, but more than that. So he says, I didn't see, then he relates some very crucial facts. He's dealing, now notice that Galatians is dealing with culture. The Jewish culture now being preached as the faith. So when he says, among the Gentiles, that is, Paul is interpreting the gospel in the Jewish scriptures in a different culture. He's going to find the Presbyterian in the Roman culture. He will call the Presbyterian, which is known as the elder, he will call it the Episcopos. That's the point. He will take the Jewish vocabulary of God's mind,
then he will among the ethnos. He will use the qualal, the ecclesia, among the ethnos. He will use the messiah, a messiah, among the ethnos. It now becomes Kurios, Lord, King, Lord and King. He will among the ethnos. While Peter and Co. were transmitting much of culture, Paul will preach a gospel without the culture, yet respecting the culture. Among the Gentiles. Not a Jewish interpretation for the Gentiles. No, among the Gentiles. That's what Peter was saying, the Sophia given to him. Among the Gentiles. Are you there? He will bring in the diaconia, which is where you have those who serve. How is he going to get all this? He will talk about Christ among the Gentiles. That's it. Among the Gentiles. That's it. So when he comes in with the adoption, euthesia. Euthesia is not a practice of the Jews. Euthesia is among the Gentiles, the spirit of adoption. But he now lets them see from the scriptures what God did to Israel was adoption. So what he has done among the Gentiles. You learning something? That's what he's talking about. I conferred no precious flesh and blood. So he rolls out some details. He says, he will write in Corinth, and Corinth is a very unique place. Corinth has Jews, Gentiles. Jews, Corinth and Rome. Jews, Gentiles. So he says, giving no offense. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Neither to Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Bad translation. Not Jew, not Gentile, Church of God. Not Jew, neither Church of God. What he's saying is this. We are not Jew, we're not Gentile, we're the church. So we have no offense to Jew or Gentile. This is not teaching culture. This is the church. So he will say in Corinth, we are both Jews and Greek. Both Jews and Greek. Called Savior's men. So Paul is saying, I'm going to preach the Jewish scriptures among the Gentiles. And he will find the basis for it. And he's intelligent here. Paul says, did you not remember, I am the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, we do. Abraham was a Gentile. He wasn't circumcised. When he's justified. So he brings Jew and Gentile together in the gospel. He's saying, this is not a gospel to a Jewish nation. The Jewish nation, yes, God can have a savior per nation. It has to be one savior for all nations. He simply chose Israel to have a savior for all nations, not for all nations to become Jewish. Jesus said in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. Soteria ek. Jews came out of. It's not restricted to the Jews. It only came out of the Jews. So Paul deliberately in two books writes about Abraham, Galatians and Romans, where he defends the justification truth. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He wasn't circumcised. He's justified. He's a pagan. God justified the ungodly. Oh. Bam. The alarm bell goes on. He got you there. God justified a pagan among the Gentiles. So he says here, Paul, he said, look, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now don't forget, this is the challenge you will have with Jews. Don't do what Paul didn't do. Paul didn't say, your circumcision, you are wrong. No. He didn't say, your feasts are wrong. No. No. They are not the pistis. They are not the faithfulness of the Messiah. That's all he's saying. That's why he could circumcise himself or circumcise Titus. That's why he could go and then take a vow. He's not in any way endorsing it. It's culture. Paul simply teaches them as culture. He's not against it. That's why he would tell them in Corinth, you are in Corinth, prostitutes open their hair. You are in Corinth. Prostitutes, those who are loose, this is what they do. They have no respect to males. They think the male gender, the female gender are the same. He says, no. Our doctrine is that the head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. He's going to Genesis. He's explaining scripture. So he says, hey, to honor your husband, cover your head. He's respecting a culture that is not even Jewish. He's teaching Christ among the Gentiles. The Gentiles cover their hair in Corinth to show obeisance to the husband. He says, if you are contentious, we have no such custom, 1 Corinthians 11:16, neither the churches of God. That is, it is just a practice we adopt, but it's not a global practice. However, he says, this is our tradition, 1 Corinthians 11:2-3. You must submit to your husband. That's all. How do you do it? Now it can vary from place to place. Are you following what I'm saying here? Among the Gentiles. So he's reading the Jewish scriptures among the Gentiles. You learning something? So he says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Of course, he gives a history before then in Galatians 1. He says, look, when I went to Arabia, Damascus, Galatians 1:17. You go find that in Acts 9. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And all of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write before you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the region of Syria and Sicilia and was unknown by the faith of the church of Judea, which were in Christ. I heard only that it had proclaimed in time past, now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So, give some history now. Why do you think he writes Romans 14:15? Romans 14:15 brings in both Jew and Gentile. Romans 14. Some say, you don't eat herbs. Romans 14. Paul says, doesn't matter. But you say, whatever I eat doesn't matter. No doubt, the first person might be Jew. The second is a Gentile. Then somewhere in his mind, he says, whether you eat, are you any? What's he saying? He's saying what's important is the pistis, the faith. That's what matters. He's saying some things are non-essentials. He believes it. No problem. He's so persuaded. Paul leaves it that way. Paul doesn't try to allow, ask the Jews, so the Gentiles, to adopt the Jewish culture. That was a challenge in Acts. They are not circumcised. Can we call them saints? Okay, they are now saints. They should be circumcised. He goes beyond the physical removal of the foreskin. He goes into the ceremonies, their culture, their traditions. And Paul is saying here, Galatians 2:2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them preached the gospel among the Gentiles, which appear among Gentiles, but privately to them that were a repetition, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, somehow, this is like a Acts 11 in view. When Agabus gave a prophecy and he went to Jerusalem, so he didn't just go there to drop food, he goes there to say, look,
I've been in Tarsus for a while. I'm in Antioch for a while. I was in Arabia. And then he communicated the gospel to them. Let them know what he's preaching. They heard before. So God's wisdom in Paul is communicating the facts of the gospel to the Gentiles in the Gentile language. The Jews are one nation among thousands of nations. Among thousands of nations. So he says, that's what I'm doing. He says, there is nothing. When they got angry, he said, I've not said any other thing different from what Moses said and all the prophets. He got them more angry. They knew it was the truth, even though he isn't talking for their culture, he isn't talking against it, he's not talking for it. He's simply preaching the faithfulness of God. Has nothing to do with your culture. He's a promise of his son. His son is raised for the whole world. How do you say that? Abraham, our father, was not a Jew. That defeats every cultural connotation of the gospel. We eat on Mondays, we sleep on Tuesdays, we go to the Sabbath on Thursdays. He says, good tradition, the substance is the Christus. You can't fault Paul. Paul among the Gentiles. He's not quoting from Seneca or Plato. He's quoting from Moses and the prophets. And you can see Jesus in Paul. Jesus didn't speak against the culture. He didn't speak for it. He only said it had nothing to do with faith. That's Paul's message. So, he says, you Peter, Galatians chapter 2. So when Peter, that's the thing. The moment Peter withdrew himself, when he saw those folks from James, Paul had to address it. He had to address it. This is how Christians must dress. This is how Christians, and what you are bringing is a culture. This is what Christians must eat. This is what, it's a culture. He says, no. He says, I saw Peter do this, and before everyone, I withstood him to the face. Because, verse 11, strong word, he was to be blamed. A word used for condemnation. For before the sudden came James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, always get the word eat. Eat is not the fact that you took a spoon and then you, no. Eat means identify with. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he said he went to eat with the Gentiles. It's not like they saw palm oil in his palms or something. No. It simply means you identify with. The Jews had a culture of eating. When you eat together, you show family. And he says, you withdrew yourself. Fearing they were circumcised. He said, look, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw, now walk with verse 14, they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before, if you've been a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jew. Why compel thou the Gentiles to live as you do also? Look at that. Why? Who are the Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by the work of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The word faith there is the faithfulness.
For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. He's not talking to the Pharisees. If he was talking to the Pharisees, he would have spoken differently. He's speaking to Peter. Look at you. You are preaching the faithfulness of the Messiah and you are acting like a Pharisee. You cannot preach the faithfulness of the Messiah, say that Jesus has come, he has died, he rose again, I'm his witness, and hold on to this kind of belief system. You are a hypocrite. Why are you being persecuted, Peter? For what? Is it for not being circumcised? No. Is it for not eating? Is it for eating with Gentiles? No. Why are you being persecuted? It's not because you don't observe the Sabbath. That's not why. You said the Christ has come. You said he rose. You said he's in your heart. That's what you preach. You cannot change the rules because the Gentiles have come. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Why does Paul write that? Again, the four Gospels. Don't forget, it was Luke that recorded. Remember me when you get into your Father's kingdom. Today I say to you, Luke 23, you will be with me. Luke wrote that as an eyewitness account of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives with me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave faithfulness. Luke is writing with the Pauline revelation in mind. He takes note of that event. And what it means is this. Romans 6 is, my old man is crucified. That fellow you saw on the cross is crucified with Christ. He rose a new man. I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. So Paul's wisdom is the wisdom of communicating to the Gentiles the Jewish scriptures without them becoming Jews. A new creation culture. Not a Jewish culture, but a new creation culture found in the Jewish scriptures. Look at the markers of Paul. The markers of Paul. Paul, every time Paul got to this point, he used Abraham. He used Abraham. Abraham is the father of many nations. When you say that, you go wild because you already know. Many nations is more than one ethnos. And he says, how is he a father? Is he a father by circumcision? He said, no. He was called justified before the circumcision. And to also know that it wasn't a question of who was born. It was how. There was Ishmael. He wasn't the promise. There was Isaac, born of a woman who was barren. One is the born woman, the other is free. Paul is communicating God's law for all nations without abusing the culture of the Jews. He's using the Jewish scriptures to say, you know what? What did God intend when he says, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. It's not service, it's not bondage, it's freedom. What was he saying? Isaac wasn't a special son. His birth was special, and his birth was to mirror someone who come later. The what, who now traced us to the who. Paul is addressing Gentiles with the Jewish scriptures. I've had the course many times to talk to Jews who were so schooled in the Old Testament. And I sometimes thank God for being able to say what Paul wrote without mentioning his name. You look them eyes and says, what about this? We believe in circumcision, we believe in, you know. Okay, before the 12 tribes, what was the tribe? Then they say, Abraham. Abraham was the tribe. Who was to offer the lamb?
Yahweh was an animal or being. The Hebrew writing is clear. I myself will be the provision. As you say that, don't get them angry. Because they'll be looking, are you saying that sacrifice will be? Don't go there. Don't go there. It says good. Right of Hebrews doesn't make it good. It says there's only a remembrance of sins every year. They know Hosea. Hosea says he doesn't want it. They know Moses. Moses said to them, the word is not thee in your heart and your mouth. That is in Deuteronomy, the second law. Is there a contradiction? No. Just like Jesus. Moses, because of the hardness of the heart. It's not difficult to explain it. Stay in the Jewish scriptures and the Gentile will feel saved. Stay in the Jewish scriptures, the Jew will feel saved, may be feeling, but not only us, not only you, father of many nations. In you shall all the nations be blessed. And they understood in the Jewish writings, when it says in you, it meant in this, in what? In faith. Faith in my faithfulness. They saw it. In the Jewish scriptures, Melchizedek breaks the back of everyone. You tell the Jew, watch me, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. He's not a Jew. He blesses Abraham. He calls him blessed of God. Oh yes, Melchizedek is from Salem. Melchizedek is a Gentile king, a Gentile priest, a priest of Yahweh. Oh my God. He blesses your father of faith. Oh my God. And eventually, what is called the city of God is Jerusalem, the city of Melchizedek. It's a Gentile nation. Now be careful how you pass this across. Be sure you don't quote me. It's not difficult to see. Just reading the Old Testament, wow, Paul is communicating to, that's why when he gets amongst the Jews, it's always, he uses the word hardness of heart. They were hardened. That means it wasn't difficult to see. They hardened their heart. So Paul is communicating Jewish scriptures in Gentile words. God loves everyone. Does this make sense to you? That's why he said, all the law is one word. You can't fault it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't fault it. This is walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's he preaching from? The law of Christ. Who is the Christ? The law of God. You can't fault Paul. So, in Ephesians 3:2, let's find a way around this. Not a long journey, I can tell you. You've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that is given to me to you. He's writing to Gentiles, verse 1. Stewardship is the word there, oikonomia. Dispensation is not time, it means stewardship. Then he uses the word revelation, apocalypsis. Then the word mysterion. What you are going to find around Paul often. He says, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, or the explanation of Christ, verse 4, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by Spirit. Don't get him wrong. Verse 6, what is this? That the Gentiles, the ethnos, should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That's what he says. Sug kleronoma, fellow heirs, sug kleronoma, S-U-G, not university, K-L-E-R-O-N-A-N-O-M-A-I. Romans 8:17. Hebrews 11:9. What? That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 1 Peter 3:7. So, every Jew has a Gentile dad. Now, don't say it too loud. Be quiet.
Paul says, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Some about these letters is, and I used to argue this a few years back when I was told that this letter isn't actually Ephesus. I kind of felt, no, but actually it was a general letter Paul wrote. Ephesus is a letter he wrote to many churches at the same time. But I like the Ephesian church, they simply owned it. So they wrote Ephesus on it, but it's not exactly for everyone. It was for many ancient churches. So it has very almost less Jewish content. Not more, not totally. There's some allusions there. But let's leave that for now. So he says, partakers. That's the point. Some metikos. Same word in Ephesians 5:7. Same. Promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel is for every nation. It's not difficult. Mark 16:15. Matthew 28:19. Luke 24:47. Even the angel was Jewish. He shall save his people. So the angel said, he shall save his people from their sins. Why? Because Yeshua is a common name. But John comes, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. He uses the right words. So if he's going to save the whole world, he cannot be Jewish. He's Jewish because the promise was made to Abraham and the Jews came out of Abraham. God had to be Jewish in Christ because Abraham became a Jew. But God did not justify him as a Jew. Like I said, say it in low tones. Don't shout these kind of things. Whisper it. Make sure you don't write it. God did not justify a Jew. Abraham became a Jew. But when he was justified, he was a Gentile. That's not difficult. And you shall all the nations. He said that to him because then the Jewish nation wasn't created. So there was a nation before your nation, and that's the nation that the Messiah came to save. Does it make sense? So Paul has this wisdom. Now I can't claim that I'm saying what I'm saying by the Spirit. I'm reading Paul. When I said, it's not difficult to see because Paul wrote it. So he says here, unto me also I'm less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Can you see it now? The unsearchable riches of Christ to make all see what is the fellowship of his mystery. See, this is the confusion people have. When Paul says poimen in a place, then he also uses the word shepherd, that's poimen. Elders then uses bishop. They say, no, the bishop is the senior pastor. No. He's communicating among the Gentiles. The ecclesia. Among the Gentiles. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Do you know what it means now? On salvation to everyone. Everyone. In other words, God's democratic in the gospel. Everyone. You don't like that, right? Everyone, Jew. Everyone. He says first to the Jew and then the Gentiles. Everyone. So let's give it some Peter, then we take a short break. 1 Corinthians 15. There's the argument. The first argument is, can you be saved without circumcision? Two different things. Second school, and there's something, again, that we need to see. And the book of Acts might be a little bit complicated. Now some people have said this, they have a point. That the Galatians 6:1, what do you call it now? Insurrection about the widows
were mixed multitude. That some probably weren't believers. And that's why the Ananias and Sapphira story just adds up. Because they often met in synagogues, the founder of the ecclesia in the home or multiple ecclesia was Paul. And what did Paul do? Paul simply used the government of the day, the way they structured the cities, the inner cities, and said, we can have the local church and the local churches. The issue is government. Episcopos is the presbyterian. Very simple. Read Moses, you read Paul. They're saying the same thing. And so, at that time, they had Jews come in, some of them who claimed to teach the Torah. The apostles were teaching the Torah. Yes, they were teaching the Christ of the Torah, but these guys taught the Torah. And so they felt the believing is believing the Torah as Jews. So they left from Jerusalem and said, if you are not circumcised, you can't be saved. And Paul didn't spare them. He withstood them with Barnabas. Let me just say this as a side. Be very careful when you and your ally have to fight doctrinal wars. I have found this out personally. That after people fight doctrinal wars, they fight themselves. After you fight others on doctrine, you fight yourselves. I've seen that in my life many times. And I saw it in Paul and Barnabas. You know, after the war was over, they looked at themselves. I'm taking John Mark. No, you can't take John Mark. What do you mean? No. Is it doctrinally correct? And John Mark is really like a G. Till he leaves Barnabas too and goes to Peter. He has three fathers. Let's leave John Mark. Acts 15. Peter speaks up. He says, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and unto them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, this is not what happened. They have been fighting for days. No! Everybody's shouting for hours. Someone just get on. Men and brethren. And speaks how many sentences? Everybody's going, When you hear, and said unto them, it's better, and was saying unto them, which means, he said many things. This is the summary. You can't believe the day of Pentecost summary was, men and brethren, hearken unto my words. Then, if you read those verses, you'll be done in 1 minute. Two, you say, men and brethren, what shall we do? These things took hours. But if you are going to ask Luke to write verbatim, so you know, this is a summary, or call it the interpretation, the hermeneo, the understanding. Call it the sunyami. This is the understanding of the things he said. The text that he explained. What did Peter say? A good while ago, God made choice amongst us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Hear and believe. God knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did us. Hearts. Also, keywords. 9. Put no difference. Diakrinio, he purified our hearts, katarizo. Simple things. Hear, believe. Akuopistio. 8. Matero, and also. 9. Diakrinio, katarizo. Keywords. No difference. Katarizo, purify their hearts. The focus is the heart. This is Moses. Moses says, be circumcised in your heart. If you're a Jew, look back at him. What are you talking about? I've used knife on all my kids. He says, no, it's the heart. How do I get to the heart? Which knife will get to the heart? The word is nigh thee. So it was right there. And therefore, Peter said, he just simply purified the heart.
by hearing and believing. Why tempt ye God?
When he said that, everybody understood that's Numbers. And they were the sword of the serpents. Why tempt ye God? It means to put pressure on God to do what he doesn't do. To put on the disciples, watch me, a yoke, the word zygos, when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Zygos is used for disciples. That is, when you give people what to do, zygos, Z-Y-G-O-S. When people hear, come I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's not Hebrews 4:3. Hebrews 4:3 is kataposis, which is no kata is for or against stop. Let me just leave that for linguistics. But it simply means no walk. But anaposis is different. Anaposis means again and again. So when he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, learn of me. That means I will give you refreshing. He already telling you it takes effort, but I will refresh you. So it's not that discipleship is easy. Discipleship actually is sacrifice. Discipleship is following. But I will give you what? Refreshment. That is, for everything you do, there will be power to sustain it. There's walking discipleship. There's a yoke to it. So don't say, I have no yoke. Then you are not learning anything. Say, learn of me, my yoke. The learning is the yoke. Follow me. Matthew 11:29-30. Learning something? So he says here, putting on the neck of the disciples. I'm sure if you look at their necks, there's nothing there. So speak of speech. And circumcision is not, is not on the neck. What's he saying? Those ceremonies, rules, and regulations. He said, you can't bear them. He said, it's hear and believe. Your heart, the Holy Ghost. This is doctrine as against culture. Doctrine as against culture. Then he says in verse 11, for we believe that through the grace of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That word, we are saved, is the Greek. Even as they. I love the word as. It is the word tropos in the Greek. It used 13 times. It means the same manner. Now, it's not difficult to see what Peter is saying here. We are having issues with the chief priest or high priest. And the elders. If we're having issues with the high priest, it can't be because we're Jews. It can't be because we do the ceremonies. It's because we believe in the Messiah. So if you are a Christian, which is used for mockery, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, it's not because you're a Jew. It's because you believe in the promise that even those who do the rules and regulations do not believe. So Peter is simply saying, don't be a hypocrite here. We are all believers. The same manner, God purified her hearts. Not any other thing. He has done the same thing to these guys. So let's wrap up and say this. The four gospels, therefore, are the interpretation of the Old Testament from the eyewitness accounts. So put this on your note as we take a short break. The four gospels and the Old Testament must be read together. I'll see you in 15 minutes.